We come before your throne of grace. In and through Jesus Christ, Lord, we come confidently, not because of who we are, not because of anything we've done or could do, but because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We come confidently looking to Him as our only way to you, Father. Lord, we come this morning confessing we're sinners, Lord. Sinners saved by grace, Lord. I pray that you would be with me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness, Lord. Let me speak by the power of your Holy Spirit in accordance with your word. Be with all your churches everywhere, Lord. I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted high here today, that we would all leave seeking first your kingdom, that all your churches everywhere in this region of the country, around the world, that your people would be encouraged, refreshed, renewed, and just ready to serve you, Lord, day in and day out. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Again, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that we would just see Jesus Christ more clearly for who He is. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here with a heart just seeking to worship you more. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But before, I just want to read a portion of one of the Scripture readings from today, from 2 Corinthians 3. I want to read 3:16 to 18. The Apostle Paul says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So in this new covenant era, the way we grow, the way we grow from one degree of glory to another is beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We do that by His Spirit through His Word. And so today I want to look at a passage and I want us to seek to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of the sermon is The Multifaceted Christ. I want to look at some facets of who Christ was in His ministry in the hopes that we will behold His glory, and that we will grow from one degree of glory to another. So let's go to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, and He taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Him. This is the word of the Lord. And so what I want to look at today, I want to look at Christ the teacher, Christ the commanding carpenter, Christ the sovereign miracle worker, Christ the prophet, and Christ the Lord. So let's start. Christ the teacher, verse 3. Again, then Luke says, on one occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So we see a crowd pressing in on Jesus to hear his teaching. Regularly this was happening. As Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, about who God the Father was, about who he was, people were regularly wanting to hear Jesus teach. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 22, we see that people were astonished with the way Jesus taught. They said things like, he teaches with authority. This isn't like anything we've ever heard before. You know, Jesus wasn't coming and saying, hey, this rabbi who quoted this rabbi who quoted this rabbi says this. Jesus came saying, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, Jesus taught with a unique authority, because notice what Luke says. Notice what Luke says about why they were crowding. On one occasion, verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to what? To hear the word of God. When Jesus spoke, it was always the word of God because he was God. And so people were fascinated by the teachings of Jesus. I mean, the same is true today, isn't it? I mean, people are still, even those who reject Jesus as the Lord of all, as the Christ, people are still fascinated with the teachings of Jesus. I mean, you can go to the University of Connecticut and take a class on New Testament, right? It won't be anything from a Bible-believing teacher. I doubt it. I mean, maybe, but I'm just guessing. I mean, one of the New York Times bestsellers is a teacher at the University of North Carolina who's regularly just bashing the Scriptures and just trying to ruin people's confidence in the Scriptures. And he teaches the New Testament at the University of North Carolina. People are fascinated by the teachings of Jesus. Why? A couple reasons, but one of them is because it is the Word of God, and people have been made in God's image, and they have been made to hear God's Word. Now, we know, apart from God's grace changing our heart, we don't accept God's Word. We don't accept it for what it is. We might be fascinated with it. We might think that, oh, this is really interesting, what Jesus is teaching here. The Sermon on the Mount, it's great for politics and this, that, or the other thing. But people have always been fascinated with the teachings of Jesus. He had, and again, we see in John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching, and as he was providing bread, people were there, people were coming, and then he started teaching some hard things. And John 6:66 says, many of his disciples, many of those who followed him, quit following him. You know, there comes a point where people say, oh, the teachings of Jesus are great. But if you really get down to it, it's like C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. Because, I mean, Jesus said some astounding things that if anybody ever tells you, oh, I don't think Jesus was God, but I think he was a great teacher, maybe even a prophet, they haven't really studied the teachings of Jesus. Because Jesus said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I mean, right there in our culture, right? I mean, that's number one no-no. For someone to claim to be the exclusive way to God is the number one thing that I would imagine a lot of people who kind of dabble in the teachings of Jesus, when you go there, they're out. They're done. No more. I don't want to hear it anymore. So we see here, we see Jesus was teaching the Word of God. And people were, they were crowding around him such that he had to get in a boat and say, push out a little bit. Now, probably for acoustics and other things. They didn't have nifty microphones and speakers to hear. But Jesus sat down and taught the people. And they were hungry. They were hungry for the Word of God. And again, I think people today are hungry for the Word of God. Sometimes they don't even know it. I mean, sometimes even believers can be in a church where maybe God's Word isn't It's just kind of looked at on a surface level, but then when they get some teaching from some people or go to a church where they really dig down into the Word, they're like, wow, I don't know what I was missing. You know, it's like going from eating Mickey D's to a ribeye steak, right? I mean, once you get that steak, I mean, Mickey D's just doesn't cut it anymore. So we see Christ the teacher. He's teaching the Word of God. Next, I want us to look at Christ the commanding carpenter. Listen to what happened. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. So we have Jesus saying to Simon, hey, I know this is your boat, put out, I want to teach. And Simon obeyed, Peter obeyed. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So we have Jesus, who fully God, fully man. He was a carpenter by trade, telling fishermen how to do their job. He commanding them to put out their nets. So what you have here is you have these fishermen who have been out all night. Imagine working a full day or a full night just at a physically demanding job. Those here who have worked a job like that, is there anything more rewarding than finishing up for the day and calling it in, saying, all right, we're done. You know, it's winter time. I'm sure some of you have chopped your own wood. Is there anything better than just that last piece of wood? You chop it, you're done. I'm going to sleep good tonight. Maybe take an Advil because I'm sore. But, so what you have here is, you have these fishermen who have been up all night, toiling, fishing, they caught nothing. Nothing. So they're washing their nets, these huge nets. They're cleaning them. It's the end of the day for them, the end of their shift. They're done. And then you have this carpenter who, they knew something was going on with Jesus. I'm not sure they had totally recognized yet that He was the Lord, that He was the Christ. And so you have Jesus. And again, I mean, we know Peter. Peter had seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. In Mark, we see Peter's mother-in-law was really sick and Jesus came and healed her. So they know there's something more to Jesus than just, oh, He's a great teacher. They're following Him, but not completely yet. And so we have Jesus saying, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He doesn't say, hey guys, I got a good idea, let's try this. He says, put out your nets for a catch. Do it. The commanding carpenter. And so we see Simon say, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. I got to say, sometimes I wonder this passage if Simon's a little, being a little sarcastic there. I mean, we know Simon had an issue with you know, just kind of speaking whatever came to mind. And so here we have a professional fisherman being told by a carpenter, hey, go, you know, and they didn't even normally fish during the day. So this was just completely out of the ordinary, completely out of what conventional wisdom would tell them how to catch fish. And Jesus says, go put out your nets. I know you didn't catch anything all night, but go do this. And Simon's saying, we fished all night. We didn't take anything, but at your word, Jesus, we'll do it. You know, I just, my imagination runs a little wild, and I wonder if Simon was being a little sarcastic. Maybe not, maybe not, but I think we see from the character of Peter, he did have a problem with just kind of blurting out what he thought. But he obeyed him. He obeyed Jesus. So we have Jesus, the teacher. We have Christ, the teacher. He comes and He's teaching the Word of God, Luke tells us. And people are just gathering around Him to hear it. And then we have Christ, the commanding carpenter. You have Jesus coming and telling these fishermen how to do their job. Telling these fishermen to go. I know you've toiled all night. I know you've worked really hard. I know you're ready to dial it in for the day. Go put out your nets one more time. I know you've just cleaned them. What a pain, right? And next, I want us to see Christ, the sovereign miracle worker. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So this isn't just a matter of coincidence. This is Jesus, the sovereign miracle worker, who says, hey, I want you to go put your nets out, and you're going to have a catch that you've never seen before. You're going to have a catch that's going to start sinking your boat. This isn't just happenstance. This isn't just Jesus reading the sign saying, okay, I think there's going to be a large school coming now. If they throw their nets out, yeah, they'll probably get it. I'm going to take the risk. This is Jesus, the one who holds the universe by the word of His power, saying, hey, I know you guys have been out all night. I know you guys didn't catch anything. Listen to me and you will. And you will catch more than you've ever caught before. This is Jesus, the sovereign miracle worker. The nets were breaking. The boats were sinking. I mean, I just imagine Peter just freaking out, saying, guys, get over here. We're sinking. Come here. I need your help to pull these nets. I mean, just... I mean, can't you just imagine the scene? I mean, Peter just going crazy, you know, maybe kind of going out there a little hangdog after last night. You know, this is how he made his living, and last night he caught nothing. Last night he, James and John, caught nothing. So it's like, okay, well, maybe tomorrow night we'll catch some more. And then, all of a sudden, they catch the largest catch they have ever seen. And they're freaking out. Come here, the boat's sinking. Get in here. I mean, and again, we know Jesus, this wasn't just a good guess. Jesus is the one who created these fish. Jesus is the one who created the materials that they made the nets with. Jesus is the one who created the material for them to build the boat with. This is the God of the universe saying, go catch some fish. And they did. And they did. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Do you think they had a feast after this? I think so. I mean, this is jackpot. I mean, this is an unbelievable catch that maybe would provide for them. For in the future, as we're going to see what's happened, they're going to leave everything and follow Jesus. I mean, maybe this catch was enough to provide for them for a good long while to go do ministry. I mean, we know Jesus, He can get very practical, you know, and say, go sell these fish and use the money to be able to follow me. The nets were breaking, the boats were sinking. And I want you to notice Peter's reaction, and we're going to come back to this. Notice Peter's reaction. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is why I say this is Christ the sovereign miracle worker. Peter saw what happened, and we're going to come back to this. We're going to come back to Peter's reaction. But Peter saw what happened and knew this wasn't happenstance. Knew this wasn't a gamble Jesus took. Knew Jesus wasn't just guessing, hey, these guys are going to catch some fish. You know, the wind's right. Everything's right. They're going to catch. Peter recognized that this was a miracle done by God. And again, we're going to come back to Peter's reaction in a few minutes. But we see Christ the teacher. He's teaching the Word of God. People are following Him. People are longing to hear God's Word because they've been hungry for it. And again, today, we know that's happening today. We see Christ the commanding carpenter. He was fully man, fully God. He did a job. Jesus worked a tough job, and he wasn't a fisherman. And he came and told some fishermen what to do and how to do their job, because guess what? Christ is a sovereign miracle worker. He is the God of the universe. What he says is the best plan of action. What he knows all things. Next, Christ the prophet. Christ the prophet. So Peter fell down and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." I mean, don't we see this fulfilled in the book of Acts? Jesus telling his disciples, "You are going to, hey, you guys know fishing? You guys are fishermen? Now, guess what? You're going to fish for men. You're going to fish for men with the gospel, and God's going to catch them, just like here, right?" I mean, all they did here was, in obedience, put out their nets, and God did the work. God did the catching. And so we see Christ the prophet. Christ said, "You will be fishers of men. You will catch men." And guess what? It wasn't too long in the future that they began to do that. When we see 120 scared disciples, we see the Holy Spirit come in a new way. And we see them go preach the gospel. We see 3,000 people saved. And I mean, if you think about it, we are in Wellington, Connecticut, worshiping a Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago because he prophesied that his disciples would catch men. We're here because we were caught, right? I mean, we were caught up by God's grace. And I mean, have you ever thought about how mind-boggling it is that we're in Connecticut worshiping Jesus Christ, a Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago. And his kingdom has been furthering all around the world. I mean, you've got the gospel just blowing up in China. You've got the gospel blowing up in South America, and just growing exponentially. Some of it good, some things not. I mean, we recognize that. There are some things in the name of Christianity that aren't Christian at all. But we do see true gospel growth happening all around the world. We're here because Jesus chose to save us. And he told Peter, "You are going to catch men." And he did. But we see Jesus all throughout his life and ministry prophesying. He regularly told his disciples, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be raised from the dead." You know, and you have the disciples like, "Huh? What? I'm not getting it." Regularly, Jesus spoke about what would happen in the future. And it's always come true. And we can bank on that because he tells us what? One day he will come back and set up his kingdom here on the new heavens and the new earth, and all things will be made new, and we'll live with him forever, and we'll live with all his people from the Old Testament to the new, and we'll live as one, and we'll worship Christ, and we'll work, and we'll have jobs, and we'll live here in this renewed creation. And guess what? You can bank on it because Jesus' word is good. We see it here. We see him telling Peter, "Hey, you are going to catch men." And he did. Within a generation, he began to catch men, and all the disciples did. And we're here because of that. We're here because of that. Because of faithful men and women who have preached the gospel from pulpits to living rooms to town squares many different ways, one message. Jesus Christ is Lord. We are sinners and we need to be saved by His grace. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. He's ascended to the Father, and now He's calling men and women to Himself and saving them. This is good news. Christ, the prophet, always gets it right. And so as we think about what we talked about in Sunday school, about seeking first His kingdom, we can rest assured that Christ, what He says, will come true. And though the world, and even our own circumstances, it doesn't feel like it is true. Right? I mean, so many times, it doesn't feel like it's true. You know, when someone's sick who's been following Christ, sometimes our initial reaction is, why, God? I don't get it. But we know that Christ's Word is true. And we know that we can rest in His promise. We can rest in all of His promises that they will come about. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it, we can rest assured that God's Word is solid. Solid. So we've seen Christ the teacher, Christ the commanding carpenter, Christ the sovereign miracle worker, and Christ the prophet. So I want to say about all these, there are many people who would recognize these things about Jesus. I mean, they would say, yeah, man, I think Jesus was some sort of prophet. I mean, Islam says that. You know, there are many other religions. We had some Mormon girls come to our door the other night. And honestly, I was tempted to just say, nah, I don't feel like talking. But the Lord kind of opened some doors, and I don't know what will happen, but we got to talk about, you know, they believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, but not God the Eternal Son. And as we spoke, I said, hey, listen, you girls are nice and polite, but let's be honest. One of us is wrong. Either I'm wrong or you're wrong. I mean that's just the way it is. There are many other false religions and just in general. People can recognize these things about Jesus. That he was a teacher, a great teacher. That he was a commanding carpenter. That he could do miracles. That he was a miracle worker. That he was a prophet. But lastly, I want to see, this is what makes somebody a Christian, to recognize Christ as Lord. So I want us to see Peter's reaction. And then I want to see the disciples, what they did in response to recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's all those other things. He was a great teacher. He was a sovereign miracle worker. He was a prophet. But if we don't get this, we miss it all. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. The second person of the Trinity. So let's look again at Simon's realization. After he saw this miraculous catch of fish, and he's just astounded, going crazy. And it's funny because you would think, if you look at their reaction, they're pulling the boats in, and I'm sure at first it's, oh yes, this is the craziest catch we've ever caught. But they don't stay there. So Christ had given them a wonderful blessing, a wonderful gift, but they looked past the gift to the giver. They looked through the gift of the fish and the boats to the one who gave it. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." So Simon sees this thing happen, and he recognizes two things. That Jesus Christ is in fact Lord, and that he's sinful. I mean, you know, it's kind of funny when you think about it. He just caught a ton of fish. But that's not what he focused on. He had an encounter with God. And he realized that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he's a sinner. It reminds me, if you think about in the Scriptures, you have Isaiah 6, you have Isaiah, and he comes before the throne of God. What does he do? He has the deck. He says, "Depart from me. I'm a man of unclean lips." And in Revelation, you see when John has a vision, when he's standing before the resurrected Christ, what does he do? He hits the deck. He hits the deck because he recognizes that God is glorious, holy, righteous, good, perfect. He's God. And we're not. And we're so, we have spurned God's Word. We have rejected God in so many different ways. We know if we're here, if we know Jesus, it's only by His grace, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. But we have, this is the right response. I remember hearing a guy, Steve Brown, say, "If you've never stood before God and been scared, you've never been before God. If you've never had a moment where you said, 'Woe is me,' maybe you've never been before God." Because if we look at God's Word, if we, by His grace, see just how holy He is and how unrighteous we are, you cannot but help say, "Woe is me. I'm a man. I'm a woman of unclean lips. Lord, I need Your grace and mercy." And you know what? You know what the good news is? That we serve and worship a gracious God. A gracious God. Notice what happens. Simon Peter fell down at the feet of Jesus. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And also were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him. And Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." We see Jesus doesn't depart from him. What does he do? He gives him grace. He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to rise from the dead." And when we have that true realization and we come to God, just like you think about Jesus' parable later on in this book of what we call the prodigal son. What did he do? He had the father's gifts. He had the father's inheritance, and he ran and he spoiled it, living wildly. I mean, and for a Jewish guy to long to eat the food of pigs, it doesn't get any lower than that, right? I mean, Jesus is showing us in this story, like, this guy has hit all-time low. What does he do? He comes to his senses. And he says, "I'm going to go back. Maybe I can be a slave in my father's house." His father comes running. "You won't be a slave here. You're my son. Kill the fattened calf. Let's have a party." It's grace. It's God's wonderful grace. And that's what we see here. Peter recognized, I mean, Jesus had every right to depart from him. Yeah, you're right. You are a sinner. Good luck. Right? I mean, God doesn't owe him or you or me anything, right? Complete grace that Jesus would say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And that's what He does in the gospel for us. When we come, when God's Holy Spirit changes our hearts and we recognize that we're sinners in need of salvation, and we recognize that Jesus actually took our sins upon Himself on the cross, that He actually was put in a grave and rose from the dead, defeating death forever. When we recognize that that was done in our place by God's grace, we hear the words, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid. You are my child. I love you. I love you." That's good news. That's the best news. That is the best news in all the world. The best news in all the world. And how did they respond to this grace given by God? How did the disciples respond? Listen to verse 11. And when they had brought their boats back to land, they left everything, followed Him. So they had a recognition that they were sinners. I mean, Peter kind of stood as their representative. And they recognized they were sinners. And Christ, by His grace, says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And what did they do? They came back and they left everything to follow Him. And that's what Christ calls us to do. To leave everything and follow Him. And again, we know that when we trust Christ, that there's a moment in time where He regenerates our hearts and we put our faith in Him and we love Him. There's a moment in time where that happens. But daily, we have to choose to follow Him, right? When we talked about it in Sunday school, it's not that you just kind of ease into seeking the kingdom. It's a daily thing. It's a, you know, like Martin Luther said, all of the Christian life is repentance. All of it. Regularly. We never come to a place where we say, yeah, I've given all I could for Jesus. I got this. You know? I got it. Yeah, don't worry about me. I'm following Him. I'm following Him. I don't know anybody else who's following Him like I am. Never. Never is that to be our response. Our response is to regularly come to Jesus and say, I am a sinner, but I know I'm a son because You say, do not be afraid. Come to Me. I mean, what good news that we have a Savior who would say, hey, everyone who's weary and heavy laden, come to Me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. And so we see the disciples saying, I'm forsaking all and I'm going to follow Jesus. Because they recognize, this is why we can't just dabble with Jesus. Those who say, oh, Christ is a prophet, He's a great prophet, or oh yeah, He worked miracles, He's a great teacher. They haven't come to this realization that Peter came to. They haven't been face to face with God and seen that they are sinners in need of God's grace. They haven't. They haven't, because what they would do if they had, they would recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and say, you know what? I'm following Him. No matter what. No matter what may come, I'm following Jesus. And I mean, we know we fail daily, don't we? I mean, every day. This isn't like we say, I'm forsaking all to follow Jesus and we're perfect. We know that's not the case. We regularly have to repent and ask God to forgive us for our sinfulness. I mean, we long for the day when Jesus Christ returns and we are resurrected in our glorified bodies. No more sin. No more death. No more tears. I regularly have to tell one of my daughters, listen, one day, there's not going to be any tears. One day, there's not going to be any sad things. She's quite emotional. But one day that is true. And she can bank on that. Because Jesus Christ is not only a great teacher. He's not only a prophet. He's not only a miracle worker. He's Lord. And He's King. And He's God. And we, by His grace, have been brought into His kingdom to live forever. Let's pray. Father, we come before Your throne, Lord, again, by Your grace, and we recognize that we are sinners. But Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You died for people like us. People who had spurned Your name, who had wanted to just live life the way we wanted to, and broken Your law time and time again. Lord, thank You that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose from the dead. Lord, I pray that if anybody here has never trusted Christ, has never recognized Christ as Lord, that they would do that even now, God. I pray that You would be with us, Lord, as we go about our week this week, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would have a resolve by Your grace to seek to leave all and follow You, Lord. If there's anything, Lord, that we have, you know, just become an idol in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that by Your grace, and I pray that we would just turn from it, Lord, and seek to follow You anew and follow You in fresh new ways. Lord Jesus, we love You. We praise You. Thank You that You have come to us and said, "Be not afraid. I am a gracious Lord." In Your name I pray. Amen.